Today, Pastor Ray Bentley takes us to an unforgettable moment in Scripture where God allowed a donkey to speak.
Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" That's one of the greatest lines in the whole Bible. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, he starts counseling Balaam.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the king. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. If God could communicate through a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, why couldn't he speak through an animal? The Lord always seems to know how to get our attention. And today, we'll see the moment he got Balaam's attention also gets our attention. It was a way to effectively correct a wayward prophet.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. We're going to be going through Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Look at what the title of the message is. The Star of Bethlehem. Now, you've all heard of the Star of Bethlehem. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the wise men traveled far from the east because they saw the star of a king that had been born in the Holy Land. Well, it just so happens that the original prophecy of the Star of Bethlehem is in our passage this morning, the book of Numbers. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22, then the children of Israel moved the camp in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, so this is the king, the son of Zippor, saw that all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now, earlier, the Amorites have kind of been taken out of the way, and Israel steamrolling through. And so Balak is the king of another group of people who live in the mountains and in that area, called the Moabites. He's heard what they did to the Egyptians and Pharaoh and broke that, and they've taken on the Amorites, the neighbors of the Moabites. And the king of the Moabites is absolutely terrified as he looks. In verse 3, it says, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers, ambassadors, to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people. Let's call it Mesopotamia, ancient, Iraq, Iran area, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please, so this is the appeal that they're sending to this prophet guy named Balaam. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you, Balaam, bless, are blessed. And he whom you curse is cursed. So I want you to, we're going to drop in our little life lessons as we go through this study. So let's go to life lesson number one. We will all be given an opportunity within our lifetime to honor the word of God. Now, the end of the story is that Balaam hears the word of God, delivers the word of God, prophesies the word of God, and at the end of his life, totally blows it, as you shall see. So it's kind of a warning. Don't, in fact, in the New Testament says, beware, don't go the way of Balaam, because he lost everything, even though he had this tremendous divine connection. So let's pick up the story in verse 7 and read verses 7 through 14. Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. So note this, they got money, and they're going to buy purchase his supernatural, legit abilities. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of King Balak. And he said to them, Balaam did, okay, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam. So God actually shows up to this guy and says, who are these men with you? And verse 10, so Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent me to me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, what happens at the end of the story is he unravels that whole deal. Here's the life lesson number two we're going to draw out of these verses. Spiritual maturity. Balaam was supernatural, spiritual, legit, real prophet, but he was extremely immature. Spiritual maturity is choosing not to soften what God is asking of us. What Balaam does is he takes what God has just said in verse 12 very clearly, and he begins to soften what God said. So it's interesting. At first, in verse 12, God says, don't go with them. And then in verse 13, listen. So after God says, don't go with them, in verse 13, so Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. I want you to note what he does there. Is that exactly what God said? Is that verse 12? Points A, B, and C? No, it is not. What was Balaam doing? He was summarizing everything from the Lord, but he's saying, no, the Lord won't go with you. He won't give me permission to go with you. But he was changing it. He was softening it. Softening that sacrifice in a way. So he was making it so it was for his own advantage. He was leaving a door open that maybe they will pursue me with more money. Verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak. Listen to what the princes said. So God says everything in verse 12. Don't go with them. You're not going to curse them. I've blessed them. Balaam changes it, softens it, just says, the Lord won't let me go with you. But then in verse 14, the princes of Moab rose and went to King Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Is that what Balaam said? No. Balaam said, the Lord will not let me go with you. Why did the merchants or the servants change Balaam's words from the Lord won't let me go to Balaam won't come? I want to share with you something. 85% of communication is nonverbal. So when Balaam said with words, the Lord won't let me go with you, the other 85%, what they heard was, Balaam really wants to come, but he can't yet. Apparently he needs something. Maybe more money would convince him. So here's what I want to do. I want to go to the next life lesson. We are to choose the direct will of God, not the permissive will of God. And this story is a great illustration of that. And I want you to think about it. In verse 12, God told Balaam, do not go with the representatives of Balak. That was God's explicit, direct will. But then look with me as we go down verse 15. Then Balak again sent princes. Now he sends more numerous and more honorable. And when they came to Balaam and they said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. So this is Balak saying, no, please come. You left the door open. My guys said, we will honor you. Dude, if what you saw wasn't enough money, we got tons more where that came from. And I will do whatever you say. Translation, name your price. I got to get these people cursed. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Verse 18, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Those are his words. Oh no, not even, but do you realize what he's saying non-verbally? At least a house full of gold would make me stop and think. He's naming a price. He just named a price. What's interesting is, verse 19, after he mentions his price, a house of gold, he says, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So he goes to God the second night, prays all night, talks to God and says, hey, you know, what do you think about these people again, God? In verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. Ooh, wow. That's just what Balaam wanted to hear. He's telling me to go. He told me not to go with him. Ah, but he didn't really mean that. Now that they've offered a house full of gold, and I asked him and prayed all night, God said, okay, this time you can go with them. Balaam thinks it's all going according to plan. But only the word I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now here's what Balaam did not know. Verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So what's going on here? Why does God change his mind and let Balaam go? I'll tell you why. Because God knew he was going to go one way or another. He'd already made up his mind. He was willful. He was stubborn. He had already been dreaming about a house. If you looked into his mind, all you would see is a house of gold. And if you looked into his heart in Balaam, you'd see a house of gold. And so God goes, fine. So yeah, go ahead, go with him. You're going to go anyway, so go. But was he happy about it? Was it his real direct will? He permitted it, but he had no idea he was causing God anger. Are there times when we do that? Dangerous road. God says, fine, go. He will give you that permission, freedom. You can resist him and even make it seem like God's with me. God told me it's okay. He told me to go, not realizing that God is anger. Can we not agree the best place for us to be is in the direct will of God? Don't soften it. Don't massage it. Don't play with it. Don't manipulate it. Because, let's go on to the rest of the story, verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel's got a sword, so the donkey goes off the path out into the field, bouncing around, and Balaam's, what in the world? So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. The donkey is seeing the angel with a sword and doesn't want to die. Balaam keeps beating his donkey. So he struck her again. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down. She just buckled and laid down and crushed Balaam's legs. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey, started beating the donkey with his staff. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? That's one of the greatest lines in the whole Bible. If animals could talk, have you ever been mean to an animal? What if God gave that animal? Hey, what are you doing to me? What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Well, if that's not fascinating enough, in verse 29, then Balaam said to the donkey, because... look at the way you're treating me. You've abused me. You keep smashing my leg. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for I would kill you right now. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, he starts counseling. Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to be like this? It's almost like the donkey became English. Have I ever treated you this way before? I've been a lovely donkey since we were little lads and we went along. It's very proper. Have I ever been disposed in such a way? And Balaam responds, no. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord. Question, who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Many believe it is Jesus, standing right there with a sword. And there's that guy, Balaam, with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head, fell flat on his face, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." There's a reputation of Balaam. Don't follow the way of Balaam. He sold out. He was a sellout. "The donkey saw me and turned aside these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now, but I would have let the donkey live." Verse 34, "And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back.'" Yeah, think? Yes, you have displeased the Lord. So, life lessons, very simple. If we are not careful, we could end up being rebuked by a donkey. Now, I want to close the message with two. Reading the next couple of chapters, Balaam begins prophesying, and beautiful, glorious, truthful, wonderful, marvelous things, even about the Messiah, begin coming out. First of all, chapter 23, verse 21. We'll just look at two of these little gems. Verse 21 of chapter 23, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." He's prophesying about the coming Messiah, Jesus. So what we learn about this is that the Messiah comes with the blast of a trumpet. Wait, you say, but I thought it was a shout. Well, as I show here in your notes, the word here, shout, is the Hebrew word teruah. And it is the same Hebrew word commonly used for a trumpet blast or a shofar blast, or what we celebrate as the Feast of Trumpets. Teruah, with a shout. The line could be translated as "the trumpet blast of the king, Messiah, is among them." So we come to this promise in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let's read it out loud. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So beautiful, beautiful prophecies. What an opportunity that Balaam was given. And then we learn the last one is chapter 24, verse 17. And this is the last life lesson. God gives signs in the stars. In chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam is looking, he has a vision. He says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter," which is what a king holds, "shall rise out of Israel." As Balaam looked into the future of Israel, he saw a king rising within Jacob with a, like a brilliant, dazzling, piercing, bright star. He says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." Really, just like all the other prophets prophesied about the Messiah, but he was always in the distance, sometimes hundreds of years in the future. And each prophecy was like a mosaic that was a piece, until finally the full puzzle came when Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. It's a great description of how the Messiah is seen by the prophets, Jewish and even Gentile. And so we come to that amazing scripture, the last one, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We read this. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Where did the wise men in the east hear the prophecy? From Balaam, from this prophecy, which in that same area later Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came and cemented it into the Chaldean culture, so that at the time of the birth of Jesus, they saw the star, they saw the sign, and then they traveled a great distance and bowed down and worshiped him. Now, here's what is really cool. I want to show you a picture. Two planets, and remember, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have telescopes like we have today, so the natural eye, and a planet can look like a star. Two of the largest planets, so you've got Jupiter and Venus, came together within 1/15th of a degree of one another. They converged. And when those two planets converged, it made kind of a super bright star. And there are many who believe, because the last time that happened was 2,000 years ago, when it happened this close together, this conjunction of Jupiter and Venus. And it was in 3 BC, 2,000 years ago. And you'll notice where it is. It's in the constellation, right by the hair and the head of the first of the 12 constellations, which is Virgo, because God had said he put his message of the gospel in the stars through the 12 signs. It's like 12 stories, 12 pictures, 12 chapters that is in a circle. The sun goes through all 12, and the first one is Virgo. The story begins with a virgin, goes through the other 11, and ends with a lion called Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's about Jesus, not about Greek gods. That was an overlay added on after time. So isn't that interesting? So the Chaldeans were observers of the heavenly signs, and they knew where the constellations were. And notice where the sun is, right at the right arm and paw of Judah, the lion that represents Judah. So what is believed is that what happened, the Magi saw that and they took off, and by the time they came, there was the child Jesus, and they bowed down and worshiped him. So to this degree of closeness and this alignment in Virgo and in the lion representing Judah, that has not happened for 2,000 years, and it just happened again. What does this mean? Here's the best I've got. I don't know. But it's only one of the signs, and God said he would use signs, and there's signs in the stars, and I will, Jesus said in Luke 21, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And what if God has allowed this conjunction to happen again, like this, 2,000 years later, as another of many signs kind of converging right now, to say, guys, church, bride, get ready, for Jesus said, I'm not just coming once, I'm returning, I'm coming again. Are you watching, waiting, and ready for me? Amen? Amen.
Great encouragement today from Pastor Ray Bentley, from our studies in the book of Numbers, here on Maranatha Radio. Glad you've joined us for our study today. And today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called The Star of Bethlehem. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.